So I want to preach a message tonight about about a little girl. And can a little girl make a difference? Or maybe we'd ask it this way. What difference can a little girl make? I think this story tonight is about a little girl. I really think it's about her. Now, there's a story with it and this whole thing, but I think it's about her. I think it's about her and her faith. And so let's look here. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Many of you are going to be familiar with this, but some aren't. And so we're going to look into this. And I like to hear the old stories. So again, amen. And I find when I study them out myself, there's something else I learn and I'm encouraged by it. Sometimes we don't teach each other. Sometimes we just encourage each other. Or exhort each other, provoke unto good works, and so forth. Chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Let's pray together as we get started tonight. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your goodness, thankful for your word, your truth. Lord, thankful for what you've given us in your word. Lord, you've given us all of these different accounts of people and how they've trusted you and how they've their stories, their testimonies of how they met you and how they come to see you and know about you. And Lord, we each have our own story. And maybe some, Lord, this evening, their story is still yet to be written. And Lord, you're still writing these things in our life. And Lord, I pray that you'd use this time tonight to stir us, encourage us. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So he was, number one, he was a leper. This is an account of a mighty warrior. Really, a captain of the host, equivalent to what we would call a general, right? He was a general. He was the general of the army that was the enemy of the nation of Israel. Right? He was the general, the captain of the Syrian army that went in and battled and defeated Israel over time. So we find this is kind of a weird situation. God is the God of the Israelites, right? He is that. He said, you know, he's God of the Israelites. But here's the thing. He's the God of all of us, of all creation. And they were meant to, and I've said this many times, and I'll say it many times more, they were meant to broadcast of who their God was, because he wasn't theirs as in they owned him. He was theirs as in they had known him, and they were to proclaim him. And they didn't very often. And this is the story of the Old Testament. Occasionally they did. Very early on they did. But as we get deep into the kings, they were not. But this general, he was the enemy. He was the enemy of Israel. And yet we see here something very fascinating, that he was used to give deliverance to the Syrian army by the Lord, it tells us in that one verse. It tells us the Lord had used him in that way. The Lord had given deliverance. Would God help our enemy? Yeah, he would. Would and has and did and does. God used him in the work that he had prepared. God has a work prepared that's beyond what we see right in front of us, right? God is doing something well beyond and well underneath. And listen, in America, there was a deal. Remember, there was these two pictures, one picture before 9/11 down this street and one after 9/11 down this street. That one, there were no flags. This one, every house had flags. And all of a sudden, America became patriotic after 9/11 because we're going to go kill the enemy, right? Became very patriotic. I can remember watching this news story, and there was this, they're in front of, I think it was a Catholic church or some of these, a mainline denominational church, and this news reporter was up there asking this person, said, did you go to church before 9/11? Said, yeah, not really, not much. He said, why are you going now? He said, because I'm afraid. And the newscast said, well, what are you going to do when you're not afraid anymore? He said, I'll probably quit coming to church. And I thought, man, they vetted that out pretty good, didn't they? You know, there's just something. We often in America are well known for a news cycle that, like, really in about a week and we're done with it. We've moved on to the next thing, right? So God is working on something more than a week out. Right? God is working on a bigger picture, something that's out there. And God's ways are so much higher than our ways. He's doing a work using even the enemies of God for the good of the work of God. So I want to just say this right here. Let us be careful about how angry we get at those that we call enemy. Now, by the way, just because God uses somebody to help judge His people doesn't mean they're good, right? The enemy of my enemy is my friend is not the case. It's not the case, okay? Listen, God used many of these nations through the years, and He used them, and they did the work, and when He was done, then He came and judged them for what they did, right? So, I mean, that's the way God works. But what I'm saying is, let's don't get so angry when we see some enemy out there doing this or that. Let's just understand, maybe God's using that, okay, in that way. Let's be careful about the angry we get about some of those things that maybe God's using. Naaman was a great man. He was honorable, the Scripture tells us. He was a mighty man of valor. But he was a leper. Leprosy is a wonderful disease. Literally, your skin melts off. People, they said the skin would melt. It would just begin to melt off. You see some pictures. Fingers and toes would just begin to melt off and fall off. And from what I hear, what I read about it, it was excruciating pain and misery. And along with that came the perception in society of what was going on. Listen, Naaman was a great man. All the things that would be honor and valor and all the things, but he was a leper. It overshadowed everything else that he did. Listen, all that would be of value in this life, in this world, had become worthless because of the condition in his life. It all become, all that he was nothing. It's all waste. His life, can we just say it this way? His life became rotten because of this disease. Well, it wasn't his fault. I don't know we'd say anybody's fault if a disease comes upon him, it was their fault, right? I'm talking about some airborne or whatever kind of disease, and who knows this kind of thing, and, you know, contact. You know, I know there's people now that go to leper colonies, that ministry to leper colonies, and some, I think now we have medicines for that. But listen, there isn't enough value in man for sin to be overcome. I've mentioned this many times, and I'll mention it many times more because the Bible talks about it a lot in this vein. There's all that we would do that would be considered good things, you know, honorable, valiant things. And if we weighed that on one side and we weighed our sin on the other side, our sin will always outweigh it all. Always out. There's nothing that we can, you know, the interesting thing, there's nothing that we can put on this side that'll pick sin even up off the ground. Nothing. Because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we're trying to stick. So when we think about the good things that we do, it's like sticking a pile of dirty laundry on this side, and we're trying to balance that out with our sin. It's really kind of a ridiculous thought. But this is the picture. And leprosy in the Scripture is a picture of sin, and it talks about the completely overcoming our life, eating us away from the inside out. At that point in time, there was no cure for leprosy. No cure for leprosy. It was pretty much a death sentence without hope. kind of like maybe many years ago, I remember my family, my aunts and uncles, particularly my one aunt, was scared to death of getting cancer. Back in that day, I'm talking about maybe 40 years ago, cancer was pretty much, if you get cancer, that's it. If I asked in this room how many have had cancer, you know, there'd be a lot would raise their hand. Now, it's pretty curable now. Most of them, I mean, there's still some that goes beyond that. But I'm saying at that time, there was nothing. Nothing. You got leprosy. You know what they did with you? They put you outside of the city. They checked it. There's a sore. It looked like it could be. Let's check it a couple times. There's a little process. And it was there. It stayed white. You're out. Out of the city. Away from people out there. And as a person with leprosy, if somebody came up close to you and they didn't know, the one with leprosy would have to cry out, unclean, unclean, unclean. Could you imagine? You're now separated from people completely, and it's your responsibility if somebody comes near unto you, you have to tell them, unclean. Could you imagine somebody, you know, we're walking by and you're getting near somebody, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. I'm not saying, imagine if it was something like that. I'm just saying, man, it was a death sentence without hope. What a miserable, miserable thing. But I want to talk about number two is this, hope from the hopeless. Verse 2, it says there, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. So here's a little girl taken captive by this very nation of Syria. It's thought that by the terminology and in comparison in the scriptures, it's thought that she may have been maybe even like a preteen or that age. It's hard to say exactly, but probably a very young girl, a preteen or a teenager, somewhere around there. She was the slave girl. She was a slave. She was literally kidnapped from her family, from her country, and stolen away by these people, these Syrians, a company of them, and either Naaman was part of that group, or he was, they sold him to him, or gifted him to him, whatever the case was, and now she waited on, she became the handmaid to Naaman's wife. What a life to have to live. Taken from your people at an early age and probably, very likely, in a place that would have been very alone. None of her people had to learn a language and so forth. Serving your captors. When one finds themselves in a desperate, terrible, hurtful situation, the best thing to do is to return the hatred to them. No, maybe not. That's probably, the interesting thing, when we look at slavery in the scriptures, it's actually quite a bit different than what we think of as more of a modern day slavery. Slavery in the scriptures, and I'm not going to get into too much tonight, but slavery in the scriptures was often a way of keeping people alive. So instead of going in and slashing and killing everyone, they would take some away and keep them alive. And it was, you know, it was in some sense a mercy thing. Other people, it doesn't sound very merciful to save somebody alive. Well, or to make them a slave. Other times, people were flat broke. They were going starving to death. They had nothing, so they would. Slavery was a way to survive. And so we find a little bit different thing, but in the New Testament we find about how to treat the servant. You treat him, you treat him with compassion. The believers to treat, and I think the same goes whether we're thinking about for a slave. Of course, we don't we don't have slaves in our day to day. I think there's still a lot of that. I've heard say that there is more slaves today on our planet than there ever has been in history. I don't know if that's, but things that are going on, and maybe even in our own country. But here's the point is, listen, all these things, and you find yourself in that thing. The scripture said, listen, whether we become a slave, we have a slave, but really a servant, or somebody working for us, we ought to treat them with kindness, compassion, treat them well. Same way we ought to treat the master. He said how to treat the master with respect and honor, especially if they're a Christian. Right? So we see this. I suppose it is in some of the worst of situations that the child of God is actually revealed. You know, when we get in the worst of situations, we become able to then be seen whereas others wouldn't be. By our character, right? Our character ought to be different. I've seen people on their deathbed, angry, bitter, frustrated, mad at God and the whole world. And they go out and the hospital staff knows it. And the hospital staff is not disappointed. I mean, you know, they don't want to lose anybody. I'm not saying that. But they're not disappointed when they get transferred out. Let me say it that way. And then there's others that go in there and they are just with hope and pleasantness. Worst place in their life. And there's a hope. And I remember different hospital situations, visit folks, and they're so sweet. It's a sweet spirit. What sweet, you know, there's just, listen, some of the worst of situations can really reveal the child of God and expose us to the world. Look at verse 3. It says here, and she, talking about that little maid, said unto her mistress, Naaman's wife there, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now, this is just an amazing statement. This one verse, we don't really have a lot about, we got a couple verses about this maiden. That's it. It's really an amazing thing. Can I remind you that up to this very moment in history, there had never been a case of leprosy being healed. What this little maiden was referring to was not something she had specifically seen happen. You know, you could imagine you'd have a story say, hey, you know, listen, this deal happened and I've seen it happen before and I know that could happen to you. Right? And there's this excitement. No, listen, you got to trust me because I've seen it happen. No, it's not that kind of deal. This statement that this little maiden made was the result of a young girl that had seen the power of God through the prophet of God and believed that he could do anything. Could you imagine that maybe that Naaman's wife said, did he actually cure leprosy? He can do anything. I know he could do it. I know he could. Imagine what that was like. You know, faith isn't just believing what I've seen accomplished. It's trusting the one that has already accomplished the impossible. See, God can do the impossible in your life. Amen? And some of you have experienced God do the impossible in your life. And if God did that impossible, you know what that tells us? He can do other impossibles. And that's really what faith is about. Faith isn't, I've never seen God do that before, so I don't think he can do it. No. Faith is really this. I've seen God do this in my life, so I'm sure that he's able to do this as well. Because that's the kind of God we have. Amen? He's that kind of God. And so this little maid had, she had the faith of a grain of mustard seed. It's that little tiny thing. So it looks like, you know, it's nothing, but you put that in the ground and it's huge. That's what the deal was talking about there. So I don't know about you, but some little girl comes up and says, yeah, you got to trust me. I'm like, yeah, little girl. Right. She was evidently a believable follower of God. when I think about this, I'm thinking, what did she do? How did she live her life that when this thing came along and she said this, notice what happens here. Notice the fallout from this. Verse 4. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is in the land of Israel. And the king of Syria, now mind you, yes, this is the captain of the host, but this is a little girl that's a maid that got kidnapped from another nation. And she said some stuff about her God. And somebody heard about that and went in, and now we see the king of Israel taking action. I'm sorry, the king of Syria. And so verse 5, and the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. This is great. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. So based on this little maiden's word, how about first start like, hey, do y'all really have somebody like that there? No. She said it. It must be true. Could you imagine the life that she must have been living? Can I just say this? I bet she didn't complain. I bet she wasn't a gossiper. I bet she didn't always have her ear to the side trying to see what she could get. Right? I'm just saying, something about her was very particular. That when she said this, man, the based on her word, they didn't text anybody. You know what I'm saying? It's just based on her word, the king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel to invoke the power of this prophet to do what no man had ever done in the history of earth. That, my friends, is a life that is living out what we say we believe. You know, does your walk talk like your talk talks? Right? You see what I'm saying? When our walk talks louder than our talk, then our talk means something. And so I don't know. We don't have any more of that story. I'm just trying to imagine what kind of life she lived, the kind of spirit she had, that when she said this, she wanted her captor to be healed. You know, first thing I'm thinking, yeah, right. It's a trap. You're right. No. She had to live a life. Wouldn't a God that my life would be in the vein of that little maiden. That's what I want in my life. I want my life to be able to, God, I want to be for you what people would say, what that person is saying, they believe. I want to live like that little girl. What a blessing. So the third thing is this: faith for the faithless. So we had hope from the hopeless, but now we have faith for the faithless. Look at verse 7. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. So the king of Israel here thought this to be a scheme to go into war. Said he's trying to do something, he's trying to make this, and then say, because you couldn't do this, now we're going to go into battle. The king of Israel had no idea that all of this was the result of the faith of a little girl. Who said that? I mean, I'll tell you what he'd like to have done to that little girl. get me in this mess. You know, her simple faith in the power of God through the prophet of God was what was driving this whole thing. Nations. I mean, it said there. I don't know. I didn't look that up exactly. Maybe you look that up later, and you come and tell me. But he says he took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold. That's a lot of money. He goes down here carrying this treasure on the word of this little girl. And this king is saying, what's the scheme? What's going on here? But there was some faith in the nation. Praise the Lord for that. Look at verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So again, never before had Elisha seen God cure a man of leprosy. But that didn't hinder his faith in God. You know, there comes a place, and we don't have what prophets had, okay? God spoke to them, there's something, and he said, "Listen, this is of God. This is of God. Bring him down here. Bring him down here, and he'll see. He'll see what that little girl was talking about. He'll see what's going to." So, listen, just because you haven't seen God do a specific miracle in your life yet, doesn't mean he can't. Or that he won't do it today. Can you trust him for that big thing? We'll get to that later. Trusting God by faith is so much more than to trust him to do only what he's already done for you. Listen to what I'm saying to you. I'm going to say that again in a way that we can grab a hold of that. God is not just trying to do something in your life that he's already done. You see? Hey, God, there's some things God's done in my life, and he's so consistent with it, I know he's going to do it again. As a matter of fact, I don't know if I even trust him anymore. I expect it of him. That's kind of where that's at. I just expect God's going to bless in this. God's blessed so much in this way. God's going to bless again. Well, you know what God wants to do? He said, "I want to take you to a level that's beyond that just kind of expectation. I want to give something in your life that's going to be a little bit bigger that you've got to come out with some faith and say, 'God, I don't know about that one.'" You know, we kind of walk around, "Yeah, I trust God." Right? I've heard a lot of people talk about their trust of God just to fail. Right? Just to turn their back on him. And listen, God wants to grow us, you see. Look at verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So life has a way of putting us into situations where we absolutely need faith. I don't mean it'd be good to have faith. I mean we need it. Naaman was up against a wall, you see. But faith, and I've said this already, folks, but I want you to really grasp this thing right here. Faith isn't doing what you've always done and expecting God to work just because you asked. Faith is it goes beyond that. When we ask of the Lord, there's another crucial part to receiving. And that is this thing to asking in faith. And that's what he's dealing with. Asking God in faith almost always takes us out of our comfort zone. Because if I got to come to God in faith, I'm asking him to do something that I haven't seen him do before. You see, because normally, can I just say what the average Christian normally prays for is the things God's already doing? "God, would you help me get some food today? I got enough food at my house. If we didn't go shopping again, I'm not going to go hungry for a long time. I mean, I might be eating other things, but I'm just saying, listen, God, would you help me get through the day? I've got through a lot of days." I mean, it's okay. I'm not saying we don't ask God for that. I'm just saying I expect him to get me through another day. God, would you, you know, help me to be a blessing to people? I've been a blessing to people many, many times. And so I expect God to do that. Help me to do that again. By the way, I'm not saying that's in my own power. I'm just saying these are things I've seen God do. So often what I want to do is I want to ask God to do what I've already seen Him do in my life. Because you know what? I know He's going to do it. And I'm not really putting God to the test or my faith to the test. But sometimes God gets us up against the wall. We got nowhere to go. And it's like it's this... the army coming, you know, the Egyptian whole army and chariots and all that, and there's the Red Sea over here, and I'm like, all right, God, did you bring us here to die? All of a sudden, you get up against a wall, and God does something in our life, puts us up against a wall, where we have to now really trust by faith, God, trusting God to do something I'm not seeing Him do in my life yet. And so here we have our name, and He's up against the wall, and He's, and so. Some folks can I'm jumping ahead here. God wants this. God wants to make a change in your life. God wants to make a change in your life. Look at verse 10. But do you believe that? You believe God wants to make a change in your life? Do you want God to make a change in your life? Oh, me. You know. Okay, look at verse 10 now. It said, Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He said, you know what I thought? He said, I thought was going to happen. I'm knocking on his door. He's going to come out and he's going to say, oh, God, would you just do this and heal him? And it's done. I go home and go back to life. That's what Naaman said. I thought it was just going to be, you know, doesn't he know who I am? I got time for all this. Dude, you're about to die. You're about to melt off your bones. Right? I'm not making that up. Y'all know. If y'all don't know, look it up. It's gross. It's just melting thing. And this is what's about to happen. He said, I thought it was going to go this way. I thought God would do it the way that I thought God was going to do it. Listen, God wants to get our attention. Can I say, God's not going to do things the way you always think He's going to do things. God's funny about that. It's almost like He wants you to not just expect on Him. He wants you to trust Him. If you're going to grow in your spiritual life more than where you are today, there's going to have to be some stretching of your faith. All right? Do you want to grow? Do you want to get spiritually muscular? I always wanted to be like a bodybuilder that kind of walked around like this. I did, you know, just kind of, you know, people would be like, wow, that dude. But it took a lot. I realized it took a lot of work. And you didn't get to eat donuts and pizza. So I gave up that thing. But, you know, I do. You know what? I realized those guys that you see those guys that, okay, there's two things. They're shooting up steroids. That's one. The other thing is, but they're not all doing that. Those guys spend a lot of time lifting weights and doing that stuff and getting there and trying to. And you know what you have to do to build muscle? You got to lift heavier weight. You don't just get like a 5-pound dumbbell. And you're like, yeah, I can do 25 of these now. No, you're going to have the same muscle. You got to tell your body, hey, you don't have enough muscle here to do this. You're going to need to build more. So you build, you pick up a weight that's too heavy that actually hurts. It hurts. You're actually literally ripping your muscle, damaging it. So you're telling your body, I need more muscle to do this thing. And your body says, okay, we're going to build more muscle. And then you get... So, you listen, can I tell you, spiritually speaking, it's not much different. God's going to stretch our faith into an area that's a little uncomfortable. God, I like consistency. I like everything going my way. You've heard me say that. I don't like to have problems. I like everything to go my way every time, all the time. Because that's comfortable. But that's not growth. folks, what I'm saying to you. Listen, if you're going to grow in your spiritual life more than where you are today, there's going to have to be some stretching of your faith. Some folks, though, can be like Naaman here, wanting God to work a miracle by me just showing up. Right? God, I'm here. Do something really awesome. I showed up to church. I ought to get an awesome blessing. Or maybe just this way. We want God to do something great, me just doing what I've always done. But I'm going to tell you, if we're going to want to see God do something more in my life and in your life, we're going to have to do something. We're going to be stretched. Look at verse 12. He goes on. He says this, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers, all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went away in a rage. He is ticked off. I thought it would be easy to live for Jesus. I thought it would be easy to make a difference. I'm telling you, the first several people I tried to share the gospel with, I thought, man, when they learn what I've learned, they're going to want it right away. Made sense to me because I didn't know the truth. All my life I didn't know the truth, and I found it, and I thought, whoo, that's what salvation was so great. And I said, now I want to tell you about it. And they're like, yeah, I just don't know about that. I'm like, what? What is wrong with you? I didn't say that, but I'm thinking it. So listen, here Naaman gets mad, angry. Wow, in a rage. Some folks in church, God begins to stretch us a little bit, and we get mad because we heard something new. As if God had anything left to teach me. I pretty much know it all. I mean, that's kind of strange to say, wouldn't it be? And yet when God begins to deal with on something new, like, I don't know, I don't think that's, I've always, you know, we could want to hold on to what was comfortable. And God said, I want to stretch you a little bit. But Naaman had a faithful friend. Look at verse 13. "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, Wash and be clean?" Listen, would to God that we had someone in our life that was like that. Or would to God that we would be that someone to someone else. That we would be willing to risk, watch here, the relationship we have with somebody else for their good. Man, what would you... How good do you want to do to someone else that you would risk your relationship with them being cut off for them to be helped? That's what a friend looks like. I'm talking about a true friend. Look at verse 14. "Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Man, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So number four, can you trust the Lord? So Naaman, though an honorable man, wasn't necessarily a man of faith. But God brought this plague on him, a leprosy. Something so exceedingly impossible to overcome that he was willing to approach the Lord. Hey, listen, I've prayed and I've asked God, God, do something in this person's life that they have to come near unto you. And I've prayed that prayer and I've seen people come to death. You say, wow, that's quite the prayer. Well, that's quite the God. It's a God that cares enough about somebody's life. You say, first couple times I realized that when I realized, man, am I really ready to pray that for somebody that I love? I don't know if I want to do that yet. But something came in his life that caused him to be willing to approach the Lord. And yeah, it was challenging. It was humbling. It was confusing. It was even ridiculous. Imagine after the second, You go down, dip in, you come out, right? Second time, third time. Oh, this is ridiculous. This river's dirty. Fourth time he's down. You know what I'm saying? He's just like, this is, oh man, this is a waste. There's nothing. You know what I mean? I was thinking about nothing. It looks again, nothing. I'm still the same as I was. But it continued as the man of God had instructed him. Goes down the fifth time. Sixth time. Right? Here he is. He knows now. He's going to go back down for the seventh time. I don't know what it was really like that day. But I do know that this was Naaman's only hope. There's no other Savior. Maybe he cried out to God as he went down that last time. If you're there, please do this for me. Maybe he did it silently in his heart. Please. Please let this be it. I wonder if that seventh time. He said, this is it. This is it. And he's kind of, maybe, I don't know what it was like, but I just imagine he's saying, this is it. And he's coming down. He's like, oh, I don't want to look. And he's there. And he comes up. And his skin was clean. He came out with the flesh of a child. I want to tell you what God does for us. He doesn't just clean the problem in front of us. He restores our life. Makes us whole. Naaman didn't just have his scars healed. He became a new creature. Look at verse 15 here. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. At verse 17, and Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. I'm saying he was a new creature. He said, I'm changed. I believe. He said, is it the water? No, it was the faith and the trust. And Naaman left that day not just cured of his disease, but cured of the burden of his heart. God is interested in more than your current situation. He wants to make your life whole. But can you trust the Lord? A faith that will be increased will be a life that's pressed beyond what you've already experienced. You understand what I'm saying this evening? What we're saying is, God's going to do something like that. We're going to be stretched beyond what we've already. You know, the truth is, I think 90% of Christians are pretty content to just be what they've always been. But God wants to do more. Trust God in the pain. Trust Him in the pain. What will He do? Follow Him to the answer. Let's all stand. Father, I pray that You'd help us tonight with Your Word, Your truth, this message. What a wonderful thing. And Lord, even maybe tonight, we think about the story about Naaman, but it's really the story of that faith of that little girl that just really had a real faith in You that could move mountains, kings, treasures, soldiers, prophets. Lord, would to God that we would have that kind of faith that lives out what we say we believe. Lord, would You do a work in our hearts tonight? Lord, help us to be what You want us to be, Lord. Help us, encourage us tonight, Lord, to embrace the challenges that you set before us. And Lord, we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name.